As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Morning. So as you know, this is a part of a series on the Lord's Prayer. And I was listening to Glyn's talk a couple of weeks ago, and he told us that 51% of UK adults say they pray. And he went on to say that he thinks prayer is embedded within all of us as human beings. It might lie buried deep down inside, but it's true that even the most staunch atheist has been known to cry out in desperate prayer to a greater power during times of despair. And I agree with that entirely. And today, as we look at this series of prayer, we move on to the words, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And temptation, I mean, it seems, it's a bit of a funny word, really. We don't talk much about it. But I'm certain, just as prayer is embedded deep into every human being, so temptation is embedded into the depths of human nature. Because we read about it at the very beginning of the Bible with the story of Adam and Eve and the fall. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" God did say, and she said, God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden or you will die. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. Okay. When I was reading that with my boys, our youngest said, "But how did the snake talk? The snake can't talk. Daddy, this is silly." But But there we have it. So right at the beginning of the story, that idea, you will not certainly die, and bringing into question things. Okay, sin entered the world represented by the snake, who tempted Eve by getting her to question God. Surely God didn't say, eat of the fruit. God had a good plan. He had a great plan for Adam and Eve. And the snake implied, really? Are you sure that God is right about that? And I think, basically, temptation is the opportunity to use our God-given freedom, knowledge, and desire to question God by seeking something that isn't good for us, by seeking pleasure from something that isn't good for us. And ever since then, we've all been tempted by something. But we've not just been tempted. Because Romans 3, chapter 3, 23 tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, when you read that, that just seems like a bit of a strange prayer to say to God. It implies that God is going to do something crazy or unfair to us. It's a little bit like this. God makes this big, lovely cake and says, "Ooh, but don't eat it." I mean, surely God wouldn't lead us into temptation. Well, in Matthew's gospel, we read that Jesus was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." So God allowed it. Led by the Spirit, God even enabled it. But it wasn't God who was doing the actual tempting. Also, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 13, we see, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." But each person is tempted. Okay. So God cannot be tempted by evil. It's our own evil desires that drag us away. Now, different commentators and different translators have different views about the word temptation. Because the original Greek word, perasmos, means both to be tested and to tempt one another and to tempt God. So the meaning of the word and how it's been translated could be a bit confusing. And in fact, His Holiness the Pope picked up on this last year. And he points out that the Catholic Church in France has rephrased this bit of the Lord's Prayer to say, "Do not let us fall into temptation." The Message, which is a different translation of the Bible, puts that phrase as this: "Save us from ourselves." And a translation called The Word on the Street uses the phrase, "Bring us back from the edge." So whether we actually change the words or we change our understanding of the words, I think we have to challenge ourselves to think about what we're saying. But the crucial point for me here is that when we say these words, we are praying to an all-powerful God. And I think about the last part, who can and does deliver us from evil. And so this morning, I'd like to briefly focus on five key words from our reading: lead, us, deliver, evil, and temptation. So first of all, let's look at lead. Lead us not into. Now, we've been running a course for some people involved in leading different activities in church and exploring what leadership means and how we can get better at it. And there's lots of different views around leadership and lots of different images as to what makes a great leader. Yeah. But when I say these words, the words of this prayer, I think of the image of a child being led by the hand. You know, and I walk my boys to school 3 days a week, and I tell you, sometimes it is a nightmare trying to get Nathan to hold my hand. Just, he's just going like a lunatic. And the amount of discussions we have about hold my hand, coming to the road. But sometimes he knows instinctively that the road is not safe, and he just stops and he just holds my hand. And those moments are great. And I'm not having to force him to do it. And the image of God leading us, looking after us, and us in childlike innocence kind of saying, I don't want to go down there, that road, that's a bit scary. That's the kind of image I have when we say, lead us not into temptation. Us holding the hand of God and being led with good intention through all the dangers that we can't see, we don't understand, we don't appreciate. And to add to that image, I think we need to remember that asking someone to lead you implies you need help. And you can't do it on your own. You need someone else. And that message, I think, is a bit countercultural nowadays. Media tells us, you know, it's up to you. It's your life. You can do anything. Whereas asking someone to lead you is really a way of saying, actually, you know what, I don't always know best. I'm trusting you. So I think asking God is about safety, and it's about trust. And the second word, us. Lead us. Now, again, in this increasingly individualistic, independent world, where we're told that loneliness is and isolation are rapidly on the increase, the word us talks about being together. It talks about relationships, it talks about groups, it talks about sharing. Think of some of the phrases. Some of us are going out. Simon leaving will impact all of us. There's a togetherness, there's a group, there's a cohesion in those words. And by using these words, Jesus is showing that we are not alone. We're in relationship. Now, obviously, you could pray, lead me not into temptation. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray. So he was talking to individuals, but then he used us. And I think it's interesting. And I think, you know, Jesus represented us, represented prayer as us. He's implying that we're a collective, we're a group, and we work well together. He could have made it singular, but he chose not to. And I think we have to take a steer from that. We're not isolated from each other or from him. It's not as if God has dropped us off in this world in the middle of some crazy maze and then disappeared in a puff of smoke and said, see you at the end. I think prayer is one of God's ways of helping us not to feel like we're alone in this world. And a communal prayer, like the Lord's Prayer, is a way of helping us to look around and reconnect with God and with each other. And the third word I'd like to look at is deliver. Deliver us from evil. Now, this, I'll explain this image in a second, but we live in a world where we hand over so much of our life to other people. If you stop and think about it, you know, we hand over control to bus drivers, to taxi drivers, to pilots, to teachers looking after our children, to doctors giving us medicine. It seems perfectly normal and rational to do that. But yet, for some reason, there is this reluctance, even hilarity and derision, if we say we're handing over our life to an all-knowing Creator God. So let's just imagine. Imagine that I had won a large sum of money in a competition and wanted to invest it. Now, thankfully, I know somebody who comes to this church who's a retired accountant who could give me some advice on that. But you'd expect me to go to someone who is an expert at investing and managing money to get some advice and guidance. You'd think I was stupid if I didn't do it. And yet, our lives are worth much more than money. And yet we're hesitant to admit we need help. expert help. Not just expert help from an expert, but actually expert help from the author and perfecter of our life. When someone has fallen into a raging river and is drowning, they need someone to dive in and rescue them, to reach into their situation and to pull them out. And I think we live in a world that is full of metaphorical raging rivers that want to sweep us away and drown us. A world full of distractions and issues to drag us down, to take us away from where we want to be. And we need someone to reach down and pull us out, to save us and to rescue us. And that's what delivery means, that we are taken out of the dangerous mess and carried away from harm to from harm and danger to a safe place. Deliver means to bring something to a different place by someone who knows better and who has the power to save us. And in our gospel reading this morning, and thanks very much for reading that, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We shall not perish but have eternal life, to save the world through him. And in verses 4 and 5 from our reading in Ephesians, we hear clearly that because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Even though we were dead and drowning in a river of transgression, we were delivered and saved to life. And I remember, when I was a kid, probably 7 or 8 or something, and I fell in the swimming pool, and I'm not a great swimmer, and I was even worse then, and I sunk to the bottom, and I still have the image in my head of looking up from in the swimming pool and looking up and seeing the top of the swimming pool, and there was the towel I had floating above me. And one of the few fond memories I have of my brother is him diving in and diving down to the bottom of the pool and pulling me out and saving me. I needed a rescuer at that point. But not only were we saved, were we delivered, verse 6 of this reading also tells us that we were raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. We're delivered, we're plucked out of the river, we're saved, we're dried off, cleaned down, and given a seat of honor at the rescuer's table. My fourth word is evil. Deliver us from evil. I don't know whether you believe in evil, in real, present, malevolent evil. In our Ephesians reading this morning, verse 2 tells us that there is a ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And for me, that suggests that there is a very real spirit that is making people be disobedient. And verse 3 tells us that all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So we have all been actively involved in doing sinful things. I really do believe that there is a real and active evil presence or spirit in this world. And I believe that with the same certainty that I believe that there is a very real and active Holy Spirit at work in this world and within us as well. And just as the Holy Spirit works within people to counsel them and guide them into becoming the likeness of Christ, I think this evil presence is also at work in people, trying to get them to do the opposite. And I see that work happening in two basic behaviors. There's what's thought of as, what I think of as absent evil. This idea that where good people and good behavior are absent for some reason. And so things that are not good prosper Things that are not good are celebrated and followed. Remember that famous quote? Not that one. Remember that famous quote that all that's necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. And there's variations of it being attributed to different people. But there's also intentional evil, where people are proactive in instigating evil things in their life and in the world around them. Sorry, bear with me. And we read about that in our gospel. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. There are clearly people doing evil deeds back then, and they hate the light. And I don't think anything has changed at all. Now, I genuinely don't think I've come face to face with a person who is evil or who's doing downright intentional evil things. But think of World War II. Think of the child exploitation case in Rotherham. Think about the sexploitation rings happening, they were discovered just 6 months ago. I mean, I think situations like that show us that there really is clear evil in the world. And it's that malicious, intentional, degrading, destructive force that leads to death. That's what we're being delivered from when we pray these words. Now, being delivered requires a deliverer. A letter needs a postman. A takeaway needs a takeaway person. And here, at the start of Matthew's gospel, Jesus, when he's teaching about prayer, he's telling us about his purpose. His purpose on the world was to redeem us, to save us, to deliver us from the absent evil in the world and from the intentional evil of this world, to deliver us from death into life. And there is no one else that can do that for us, because there is no other name by which we might be saved. So even though that was Jesus' purpose, and even though we are saved and delivered, and even while we are being transformed into his likeness, we are still tempted. And so our last word is temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I don't think evil always sets out to look bad. It doesn't advertise itself as, come do this. Come do these actions. They'll make you feel lonely. They'll make you feel empty, unloved, rejected, and hurt. I mean, if that was the catchphrase of evil, I don't think it would be that popular. Yeah. Evil has to entice us. It has to win us over and convince us. So evil talks about here and now. It talks about instant gratification. It talks about power. Evil talks about influence, control. It talks about you getting what you want right now because you deserve it. And temptation is the desire to please God, sorry, to please ourselves instantly with something which is not good for us in the long run. And I think one of our ways of counteracting that is to have a long-term view and perspective. You know, you see that sometimes, have you heard that phrase, a moment on the lips, a lifetime on the hips? Yeah. It's got that, hey, you might not enjoy it in the moment, but long-term, you might regret that. But as I said at the beginning, it's not actually God that will be tempting us, but he does allow us to be tempted. And the God we believe in, whose son Jesus is teaching us how to pray to him, is all powerful. And he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. So my prayer for all of us is that regardless of the order of the words, regardless of how we translate those, that we would know that God won't allow us to be overcome by temptation. That we don't stand on our own in temptation. We stand holding the hand of a Savior by the side of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we fix our eyes on Him and our eternity, we will overcome, hopefully, the temptation of the moment. But we do that not on our own, but with Him. Thank you. Amen.